This morning we'll be looking at Numbers chapter 18, 32 verses of Numbers 18. Even as you're turning there, I'll remind you of the way that chapter 17 ended. Remember, in chapter 17, God had raised up and he had confirmed the leadership, the unique place of Aaron as his high priest, of course, with the budding, the blossoming of Aaron's rod, putting almonds even on it. And the people's response to this, recognizing their own sin before the Lord, their own unworthiness, and recognizing God's choice of Aaron, say at the end of chapter 17, the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, "Surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die?" And that brings us then to the start of chapter 18. And this is a good time to remind you of the fact, of course, that in the scriptures, the chapter placements are not there in the original, right? And so if you're just reading through this in the Hebrew, it just would have gone straight from "we die, we perish, we're done for," right into chapter 18. Hear now God's word. "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord, to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." And the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering, and every sin offering, and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the wine press. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel. And you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the wine press. You may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it when you have lifted up the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. Well, when we think about stressful work, stressful employment situations, I'm reminded of the way that the Australians put it, which is, I've been busier than a one-armed bill or poster hanger in a gale. It's pretty busy, right? And if I ask you, well, what's been your most stressful job? You can go back through your memory and maybe remember a particular boss who was overbearing, a particular situation and type of work that you were required to do, and how difficult that job was for you. And this is a passage about a stressful job that God gave. And when I actually think about this particular stressful job, I think it puts our stressful jobs quite to shame. It reminds me more of something like what would be the most stressful job on earth. I think it might be something more along the lines than what maybe we've had, where I had a boss who wanted everything right now, you know, in the next 10 minutes. It might be something, a more stressful job might be something along the lines of being responsible for 100 preschoolers on the rim of the Grand Canyon in an unfenced section. And you alone not only being responsible for them, but the lesson plan for that day calling for you to teach them how to walk backwards. And if you've been to the rim of the Grand Canyon, you know it's not smooth like a sidewalk, right? There's roots, there's rocks that's come up and, you know, or this is a not a smooth surface. And so just imagine these preschoolers. And of course, if you have 100 of them, they're always really good to wait their turn when they can walk backwards with supervision. No, they're not, right? Everyone's going to try this. And soon enough, you know, you're going to have 30 or 40 kids right at the edge. And here we go. That is employment stress. And yet here we have Aaron assigned, as we've seen through the last couple of chapters, not to a group of preschoolers, but to a group of rebellious, wayward people who have time and again demonstrated their own willingness, their own desire, their own eagerness even, the quickness of early the next morning to get up and do it all over again, rebelling against the Lord. And so on the one hand, you have this wayward group of people. On the other hand, we have, as the passage makes clear, the wrath of the holy God. And God is calling Aaron and his descendants as the high priest to stand in that gap, to have this job. And God here, very uniquely, addresses Aaron very specifically and directly in verse 1 and in verse 8 and then again later on as well, and I'm not picking it, verse 20 as well. And I point that out to you because we're very used to, in fact, maybe the most frequent verse in the Old Testament, if we were to take them all together, is the verse that says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying..." Right? That verse shows up over and over again. And there's a couple times where the Lord speaks to Moses and to Aaron. You can go back early in the book of Exodus, and there's a time when the Lord speaks to Aaron and tells him in the land of Egypt to go and find Moses after God had met with Moses at the burning bush. "Go out to your brother in the wilderness." And Aaron did so. But outside of that, these are unique verses. The Lord spoke to Aaron. I think pretty clearly the Lord understood the weight and the burden that he was calling Aaron to carry. And of course, Aaron, as we've reviewed, is a type of Christ, is a high priest, right? He's standing in the gap, prefiguring what Jesus would do and standing in the gap in our behalf. And so God here is calling in chapter 18 Aaron to this ministry, to this job of great and intense stress. And yet through the chapter, again and again, what do we hear the Lord saying to Aaron? "I have given you." In fact, 10 times in the passage, "I have given you, I am giving you," and we'll be reviewing some of those things as we go along. There's also frequent mention of gifts, inheritance, your portion, Aaron. And so God here, even as he calls Aaron to a very weighty task, is also encouraging Aaron that "I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to hold you up, even in the midst of this struggle, even in the midst of this tension, this stressful job that I am giving to you." And you may come to a chapter like 18 and say, "Well, I'd rather 18, you know, it doesn't seem that interesting to me. It doesn't seem that important to me." And I just want you to ponder for just a moment. We can cut chapter 18 out of our Bibles, or Israel can take it out of their version of the book of Numbers, right? Their book in the wilderness. But what's the result if we take out chapter 18? God's presence is no longer with the people. There is no more tabernacle, right? There is no more ministry. And so chapter 18, in chapter 18, God is both providing a priesthood and providing for that priesthood as well. What we see in chapter 18 is God's commitment to stay with his people in the wilderness. That God's committed to being near to his people. And really what we have in chapter 18, interestingly enough, if we think about the fact that God is the initiator of chapter 18, that it's God who's saying, I will give you, I will give you, I will provide for you. What we have is the classic distinction between the study of theology and religious studies. In the American university history, right, there we used to have departments of theology. Let's study God. Let's think about God. And now that has shifted to departments of religious studies. What's religious studies? It's a study of man and how we go about reaching up to God or ignoring God or rebelling against God, as the case may be, right, depending on your view of these religions. But what we have in 18 is a declaration of theology. It's a God who reaches down, a God who says, even though you don't deserve me being with you in the wilderness, I'm committed to being with you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. And so this word to Aaron that God was going to sustain him even as he stood in the gap, we'll see is in fact a word of encouragement to Christ as well, that he would be preserved and provided for as he stood in the gap. And it's also a word of encouragement to you and to me as well, in the gaps in which we are called to stand in, that God will provide and care for us too. If you want one sentence on this, God gives his priests his resources. God gives his priests his resources so that you can do his work. God gives his resources to you. He gives us his resources to Aaron so that in turn we can do the work that he's given us to do. Now, I entitled this sermon Employee Benefits, and you might just think of this even in terms of employee benefits. We're going to have the job that needs to be done, the employer who provides these benefits in essence, and then we'll thirdly look at what is actually provided. So first of all, what is the work that the priests are called to do? And we see that outlined in these first seven verses. Verses 1 through 7, the work for the priests. Well, verse 1 leads us into this subject. When God calls Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Now that's an unusual language. It just doesn't catch us quite right, right? We don't, you know, this morning we're going to bear the iniquity of coming to church and of our church building and the iniquity of those of you who are officers in the church. And that doesn't, what's that mean? Bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And what it's getting at is the idea of bearing the burden of maintaining righteousness in the middle of a camp, in the midst of a world where iniquity is constantly pressing in, right? This holy island, if you will, of the tabernacle, this holy island of the personal ministry of Aaron and his sons as the high priest, doesn't just maintain itself. It's not just a rock in the middle of the world that can't be infected by sin. No, sin is constantly, even at the doors of the tabernacle, sin is constantly sneaking its way into the hearts, even of the high priest, even of the best of men, right? And so there's a call here. You're going to bear the iniquity, Aaron. You and your sons are going to bear the weight of maintaining purity in the midst of this camp. And there's a corporate aspect to that. right? That there's iniquity from the camp that you need to make atonement for on a daily basis. There's a personal aspect. There were sacrifices that were offered for all the people, but also sacrifices that were offered for the priests themselves. And there's also a guarding of the tabernacle, isn't there? That there are people who would approach in unauthorized ways. People still in sin, people who are outsiders. Even verse 7, right? The outsider who comes near must be put to death. And so there's iniquity that must be put out and watched out for in both the sanctuary and in the priesthood itself. And the goal in doing this, verse 5, is we, you know, this, why attend to the iniquities in these ways? Well, verse 5, you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. So there's a call here for Aaron as he stands in the gap to fulfill not only to keep the tabernacle pure, but to fulfill the required approaches as well, right? Aaron's not just supposed to say, there's the tabernacle, it's a museum to the glory of God. Isn't that great? We won't go in it. We'll keep everybody back so that it doesn't become defiled. No, he's supposed to minister in the tabernacle so that God's wrath may not come on the people anymore. And so that's referring to things like the morning and evening sacrifices, all the other offerings for sin that were to be offered, the making and swapping in and out of the bread and the holy place, putting oil in the lamps, all the different tasks that had to be done in order that God's tabernacle might communicate and proclaim the things that it was supposed to do. And so Aaron's told, again in verse 7, attend to your priesthood. Attend, 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 we see in this passage. And that tells us something about the nature of Aaron's job. Aaron's never in a position to just put his job on autopilot. The tabernacle and the sacrifices can't just take care of themselves. Instead, there are daily tasks. There's daily maintenance that has to be done. And if you think about it, it's not a particularly rewarding job. Some of us like routine more than others, but you do these sacrifices today, and you get to get up tomorrow morning and make the same ones again because the people have sinned yet again. Because you have sinned yet again. But God is, of course, by having this attention given, attend to these things over and over and over again, thousands of times through the course of history, God is teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the need for a Redeemer. And so Aaron's job becomes is in essence to stand in this gap, to, as the one who's attending to the tabernacle, to be salt and light, we could say, in the midst of the people, to be a preservative as he sets a righteous example, as he models for them the things of the Lord, to be a preservative as salt, but also to be a light as he proclaims, even by his actions, the Messiah who will come. And you're in my calling too, as of course, to be priests to the Lord. That we have a function that God has placed upon us as being salt and light, is having a preserving function in the society in which we live, and as being light bearers who draw the attention of people to Christ, and also to bear light in a way that, like a lighthouse, testifies to people, here are the rocks. If you go on the rocks, you will perish, you will die. And so Aaron has a role you and I have a role as well. And it's this role of standing in the gap. Standing in the gap between a holy God, a God whose wrath burns against sin on the one hand, and a wayward people on the other hand. Now, God calls clearly Aaron to this task. Aaron can't, you know, lay back and say, you know, Moses, you're saying something. I'm not sure that that really came from the Lord. You know, are you just trying to get back at me for something I did to you when we were little kids by giving me this weighty task? No, the Lord had spoken directly to Aaron. So Aaron is bearing this burden, and he has a right, in essence, to wonder, how am I going to do this job? Who is sufficient for these things, he could say. And we see here very clearly, though, that God is the one who supplies. Who's going to give to the priest so that he can do his work? Well, God's the one who supplies. And recognize, God had every excuse, every reason to just leave. Right? Humanly speaking, if God was not bound by his covenant promises, if God had not said, I will be your God, I will bring you into the promised land, God could have just jumped ship and said, you get yourself through the wilderness. You go wherever you want to end up as a group of people. And just left them to perish. But instead, God's heart is to actually stay with his people. And so we see these 10 times in verse 6 that he gives. Behold, I have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord. Verse 7, I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service. Verse 8, 2 times. The Lord spoke, here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons forever. If you want to keep track of where I'm getting these ten times, also in verse 11, verse 12, verse 19, verse 21, verse 25 as well. So God gives his resources in order that there might be a priesthood. He gives his resources. And isn't it interesting? We can come to this text, we can read this text, and it has something, and we're going to talk a little bit about tithing later on, but it's easy to come to a text like this and say, oh, this is a key text about what we are required to give to the Lord. I don't like chapters like this, or, you know, I don't want to give. But notice who's the primary giver of Numbers 18. Numbers 18 is a chapter about the God who gives to his people. And it raises the question for us, even as we give to the Lord, you know, when we give our tithes and offerings, is your focus on me and what I'm giving? Look at how generous I am. Look at what a good living I'm making so that I can support the ministry of this church, so that I can support other ministries. Is your focus on how great you are as the giver? Or do we tithe and give our offerings as an act of worship because we're saying how generous is the God who has given to me, the God who has blessed me, that the only reason I have any of these things is because God is the giver of good gifts? And so God himself was the one who was going to supply the needs of the priests. And of course, the New Testament affirms to us that God's character has not changed in this regard, right? My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And passages like Numbers 18 would have been a comfort to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he stood in the greatest gap of all. He would have been comforted to know, my Father is mindful of the needs of the priests. My Father is mindful even of the needs of the sparrows. How much more will he take care of me when I stand in this gap, this enormous gap between the holiness of God and the wrath of God and the sinfulness of his people from all eras, all their sins at all points in time, all around the world. I'm going to stand in that gap, and my Father will provide for me and take care of me. So chapter 18 is a chapter that describes for us the duties of the priest, the work required of the priest. But it then turns our attention to the God who gives to the priest his generosity toward them in taking care of them and supplying for them. And that's really then where the bulk of the passage directs our attention, isn't it? From verses 8 through 32, we see the particular ways, and actually we'll look up even a little bit in the verses before that, starting in verse 6, the ways that God provides for his priests. So these, thirdly, the gifts for the priests, right? So we've had the duties of the priests, the giver to the priests, and now the gifts that are given for the priests. In verse 6, what do we see? What does God give to the priests? He gives them the Levites. This is a heavy task. And it's a heavy task that actually no one can help out with unless they're specifically appointed. And we've already covered some of this earlier in the book of Numbers about how the Levites were given to carry the different components and to help with the setup and takedown of the tabernacle. And here again, it's made explicit that I'm giving you the Levites for help and for service, that they can help you with the tasks I've given you to do. Surely there also was with this, as the Levites, as relatives of Aaron and his sons, as they worked together, there would have been companionship and friendship, camaraderie in serving the Lord in this way. And in a similar way, as we think about ways that God sustains us in our service to him. Aren't you thankful that there are brothers and sisters who you can say, these are co-laborers? These are other young moms who I can call and get encouragement from. These are older moms who I can call and get encouragement from when I'm struggling to see some light at the end of the tunnel. These are other singles who are going through what I'm going through. And God allows us to have encouragement so that none of us has to, as it were, be the high priest alone. God allows us co-laborers, and Paul, of course, rejoices in the co-laborers who God had raised up for him. God also, verse 7, his second gift was what? I'm giving you the gift of your priesthood as a gift for service. Once again, that's a little bit interesting. You know, I'm giving you the gift of service. I'm giving you the gift of this priesthood, when it's easy to ponder the job that Aaron has to do and say, this is no gift at all. Nobody would want this job. Right? If you hang up the job requirements, no one's going to apply for this job. But God here says it's a gift to you. In what way is it a gift? Well, what a privilege it is for Aaron to get to be one of the key Old Testament pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift it is to Aaron to have purpose in life, to have something specific to do, work to do that God's entrusted to him. Aaron doesn't have to get, you know, sometimes we go through crises in our lives, right? What's the Lord want me to do? What kind of career should I pursue? Aaron didn't have to worry about that. God had made it extremely clear. So God says, I'm giving you not only these Levites, first of all, but secondly, I give you the priesthood. Thirdly, we see that God gives Aaron a lot of provision. Verse number 8, I have given you charge of my heave offerings. But then we see it's not only the heave offerings, verses 9 and 10, I'm giving you every kind of offering, the grain offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, the wave offerings. Verse 12, I'm going to give you the oil and the new wine, the first fruits. Verse 13, I'm going to give you the ripe fruit in their land, which they bring to the Lord. In fact, verse 14, every devoted thing. And what's he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that people in the Old Testament, even you today, are free to say, you know, the Lord has blessed me, and I want to devote to him some of what I have been given. And it would be something in excess of the regular tithe. And so they might say, we've had a really, really good year for cattle, right? Usually we have, you know, 20 cattle every spring on, you know, through the winter on our farm. And this year God gave us 25, and we want to give 3 of these to the Lord in honor, you know, and we're going to devote these to the Lord. Okay, that would come to the house of Aaron. Notice also there's provision made here for people who want to devote things that are useless to the priest in one sense, right? They're not allowed to have contact with unclean animals like a donkey. But people might decide, I'm going to give this donkey to the work of the work of the priesthood. And so then they could sell that donkey and retain the money from that. Also firstborns. All the firstborns, by virtue of the feast of the firstborn, by virtue of that meal and the Lord's Passover, were the property of the Lord. God had made that clear. And he says, well, the firstborns of the tribe of Judah and Issachar, they can't serve in the tabernacle because they're not Levites, but they'll be redeemed with money. And so there's provision made in these devoted things. And God even provides, notice, not only for them, but verses 13 and 18 make clear that these provisions are for their families as well. That as they lead their families in righteousness, as they walk in cleanliness, as they follow God's word, verse 13, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. And verse 20 makes explicit, or verse 18 rather, makes explicit, no, sorry, verse 19 rather, that it's for you, your sons, and your daughters with you as an ordinance forever. So God provides. He provides the Levites. He gives them a priesthood, a job to do. He provides all these provisions, all this food that they would have had and financial resources. But then it goes on, and the only way I can really kind of summarize what's coming in these next verses of 26 and following is that God gives them not only provisions, but premier provisions. And we get into this section where they're given the Levites also are compensated for their work, aren't they? And how are they compensated for their work? Well, they receive tithes from the people. And remember, the Levites are scattered around the various tribes of Israel so that they can be in the various communities teaching God's law, preaching God's word to the people, helping God's people understand. And so through the course of the year, as God's people wanted to tithe, that would come to their local Levite. But notice, verse 26, that then they are to give a tenth of those tithes. See, the Levites aren't farmers like the rest of the people. You know, they don't have an ordinary occupation like the other people. So God provides for their income through the tithe. And then when they receive those tithes, what are they supposed to do with them? Well, they're supposed to take a tenth of that tithe and give that to Aaron, to his household as well. So that's outlined in verse 26. Now, I said earlier that this is premier provision, because notice what God says to them in verse 30 and 31 and 32. The Levites, as they tithe to the priest, are to give the best of what they've been given and to lift it up, to hand it up, as it were, up to the priest. And here's the concept is then that Aaron is receiving of the best of that which is given all across the land is being given for the blessing and encouragement of Aaron. I want you to see also, just as an aside, there's an important principle in verses 30 through 32. And that principle is that as we when we give to the Lord, right, we're called to give to the Lord, and I'm not going to spend a long time this morning on the particulars of the tithe and the binding nature of tithing. The tithe is a really, really excellent benchmark for all of us in our giving. Are we willing to give one-tenth of what the Lord has given to us? Are we willing to give Him out of the best of what He's given us, or are we willing to only give leftovers? Right? There's also an argument to be made that the New Testament standard is the standard of generosity. Have we been generous to the Lord? And Paul would seem to make the argument that that the tithe would be like a benchmark, but that going beyond that, because we've been even more blessed in Christ than people in the Old Testament, would be the argument that would be made. But here's the point that's contained also in verses 30 through 32 that I think is so crucial. Okay? You may determine in your heart, this is what the Lord's called me to give, right? I've given my tithe. I've given 11%. I've given whatever you think the Lord has laid on your heart and called you to give in order to meet that standard of gratitude and generosity. And then there's still a nagging feeling when you go out to eat this week. You know, is it really okay for me to eat a $20 meal, a $40 meal, when in fact I could have just had macaroni and cheese at home for $1.50? Is this really allowed? And notice that God says here, in essence, to the Levites, look, I'm giving you good gifts. Give of the best in your tithe. But then what's left over, you can eat it in any place in your households. It's your reward for your work. And you will bear no sin because of it when you've lifted up the best of it. So see, you've given of your, you know, you've given to the Lord. And now you don't need to feel guilty about going out to eat. You don't need to feel guilty about buying a new TV, if that's what, you know, if that's what you determine, about saying, hey, I'm going to buy some new clothes this week. God is, through this system, telling them at every level of Israel, I want you to be blessed. I want you to enjoy good things. I'm going to bless you richly, and I don't want you feeling guilty about having a good meal. So don't feel bad about it, is what he's saying. And so we need to both be generous in our giving, but also be a people who gladly receive God's bounty. Psalm 36, they with the bounty of his house will be satisfied. That we should be a people who rejoice in good gifts that God gives to us as his children. All right, so God blesses them. And he provides for them. He gives them the Levites. He gives them the priesthood. He gives them all these sacrifices. He gives them these premier provisions. And notice, of course, at the very center of our text in verse 20, God gives them himself, doesn't he? The Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." So God gives them these five areas of particular provision and blessing as gifts from him. God takes care of Aaron and his house. He provides for them. And here's really where this then brings us by way of application. God gives to you and to me as well, so that we might serve him and serve him with gladness. One of the temptations as we serve the Lord is to always think that we're the initiator and God's the responder. God's not going to bless me until I suffer, you know, until I find ways to volunteer, until I find ways to sacrifice, and then God will bless me. But of course, that goes in the face of not only this text, but all the scripture, right? That Romans 5:8, that God commends his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God is never our debtor. And that God has given to us, and that everything that we even possibly would have to offer to the Lord is a gift from him. That any money we have, any energy we have to serve him, any testimony that we have to give of his grace, any light that we have to shine in this world, any prayers to be a blessing to others around us, are only because God's been gracious to us. It's only because he's given light to us. It's only because he's bent his ear down to hear our intercessions to him. And he's sanctified us and called us to service and prepared us for service through the work of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ, so that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to good works, right? So God calls us to service, but he gives us gifts so that we might have the energy and the resources to serve him. And just like the high priest of old, God gives to you and to me friends and co-laborers in ministry, encouragers. What a blessing it is that God gives us the church. I'm thankful for many of you who are very disciplined people. If it were not for the church and the presence of the church, I would not be a person who would worship on the Lord's Day. Right? Would I get up, you know, early? I mean, I pray I would. I know it would be good for me to, but I don't think I would be that kind of a person. But God gives grace to us, right? And calls us, in part through the reminder and the encouragement of our brothers and sisters. He gives us friends and support. He gives us purpose in life. He gives us opportunities for ministry, ways that he's placed you in particular locations and particular relationships to stand in the gap, to be salt and be a preservative in the world, and to bear light, to point people to the work of God. He gives us provision. He provides for us day after day. And above all, he's pleased to give us himself, isn't he? I will be your God. And I will take care of you. What we see here in Numbers 18 is that God is not stingy with his priests. that God is generous and bountiful in his dealings with us. In fact, you read these verses about God's abundant provision from 8 through verse 19 or so, and you think, how were the priests not? I mean, this is an amazing diet. Right? All that they would have had to eat, all that God had provided for them. And God is not a stingy God towards you and me either. Numbers 18 calls for us to ask ourselves, is my focus in the Christian walk on all that I've given up for the Lord? Or is our focus on what God has given for me? Because God is good to be generous with us, isn't he? And this is all in the context, remember, of God saying, I have a story that I'm telling here. I have a commitment to these people, to this nation. God desired to preserve his presence among Israel. And so he gave them a priest and gave the priest the resources to stand in that gap. And in a similar way, we could say today, God could just end the story, right? Or God could just say, when someone comes to faith in me, I'll just take you straight to heaven and you can be with me. And there are days that we wish that that would be God's plan, right? When we're struggling with sin, when we're struggling with difficult relationships, when we wonder, this gap's too big, I'm not big enough to stand in this gap that God's placed me in. And yet the very fact that God keeps you, each and every one of you here, and that he upholds and provides for you in whatever the gaps are that he's called you to stand in, the fact that he's giving to you his grace, his love, his mercy to keep you standing tells you that he has a purpose for not only you, but a purpose for others in this world as well. God desires to preserve his presence here. And so he gives good gifts to you and to me as his priests, in order that we might do the work he's called us to do. And so we need to be people of gratitude and thanksgiving, saying, God, thank you for preserving us. Thank you for upholding us. Thank you for providing for us day after day. And by God's grace, may we be people who come to church week by week and celebrate the Lord's Day week by week, not saying, here I am again to do God a favor. Here I am to show how much I've given to the Lord. But may God, by his grace, remind us again and again, we're here because the Lord has given to us. What a great and generous God we have. Let's pray to him. Lord, we confess our complaining spirit to you. We confess that far too often our focus is on our sacrifices, on our burdens, on our gap, instead of being a people who are grateful and a people who acknowledge that it's through your hand that we're upheld and cared for. Lord, we pray that we would more and more recognize your generosity. Make us a people who bask in your goodness to us. And then, Lord, uphold us in the gaps where you've placed us. Allow us, Lord, through the encouragements and energy and resources that you give to us, to be people who stand in the gap willingly as people of prayer, as people who stand for righteousness in the midst of a dark world, as people who stand for preservation in the midst of a world of destruction. Lord, bless each one of us in the priestly ministry that you've given to us, as the priesthood of all believers, as we live that out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.